However, as I grew older and matured a little bit anyway, it finally dawned on me that my fear of failure was robbing me of any chance to succeed in life. As one basketball coach once explained to me, the one shot that you never make is the shot that you never take. I'll put another way, without the willingness to take the risk, there is no possibility for success. The third servant in Jesus' parable admits his fear of failure, but then he tries to blame his fear of failure on his master. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, so on and so forth. Now, New Testament scholar Dr. Douglas Hare tells us that the real cause of the third servant's fear of failure was the third servant's concern only for himself. Nowhere in that parable will you see any concern for his master or his master's success. Nowhere in that parable will you find any indication that this third servant had any love whatsoever for his master. He loved only himself. And so he thought only of his own welfare. However, the third servant's self-centered love for himself, ironically, led to his own undoing. The master rejected the third servant's excuses and gave the one talent that was entrusted to him to the five talent servants who had made another five talents. And then he punished the third servant severely. So you can see why I've always thought of this as being a very hard lesson. Long ago, a professor of mine in seminary, Dr. Paul Altmeyer, told us the meaning of parables. He said, parables are earthly stories told about heavenly things. Earthly stories told in earthly words, earthly terms, to teach us about heavenly things. So it's fair to ask, what does this particular parable tell us about God? What does it tell us about human beings? What does it tell us about the relationship between God and us human beings? Well, I think it says this. God's gifts to us are precious. God has entrusted each of us with great gifts. We may not admit that, but that's true. God has given us gifts. And God wants us to use those gifts to the full for God's kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another, meaning use it for the good of the community, as good stewards of God's grace. I tried to capture the message of today's New Testament lesson in the sermon title. God expects us to use our God-given gifts. Doesn't sound like much, but it's true. God has given you a gift. God wants you to use that gift. God expects us to use that gift, whether it's great or whether it's small, because God can take the smallest thing and do great things with it. Now, yes, there is some risk involved, but God wants you to try. God wants me to try. Personally, I believe that the master in Jesus' story would have been more understanding if the servant who had only one talent had come to his master and said, Master, I tried my best, but you know what? It just didn't work out. I'm sorry. I think the master would have respected that more than someone who didn't even try at all. How many of you sports fans out there remember the tragic story of Lynn Bias? Here's the introductory paragraph to the Wikipedia article about Lynn Bias. Leonard Kevin, commonly called Lynn Bias, born November 18, 1963, died June 19, 1986 at age 22, was a first-team All-American college basketball forward at the University of Maryland. He was selected by the Boston Celtics as the second overall pick in the 1986 NBA draft on June 17, died 2 days later from cardiac arrhythmia induced by a cocaine overdose. He is considered by some sports writers to be one of the greatest players not to play professional basketball, end quote. Tragically, Lynn Bias had within his grasp all of the athletic gifts that a young basketball star could have hoped for, all of the earning potential that almost any young person could have dreamed of. Not to mention that he had made come true nearly all of the hopes and dreams that his mom and his dad and his family had wanted for their beloved son. But then suddenly, in one moment of one tragically poor decision, all of it, every dream, every hope, was gone. Because Lynn Bias was gone. Now, I do not think, nor do I believe, that we can use Jesus' parable of the talents to make any kind of judgmental rulings on where Lynn Bias or anyone else, for that matter, would spend eternity. I don't think the parable works that way. I find my hope in the Apostle Paul, who said, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm convinced, Paul said, Romans 8, neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even our own stupid mistakes can separate us from the love of God. But our stupid mistakes can sure mess up our lives here in this world. I think God has built the world in such a way that we bear the consequences of our poor decisions. Long ago, I was talking with a mechanic friend of mine working on my old Jeep, and we were talking about some of the dumb things we had done as teenagers. And the old mechanic laughed and he looked at me and he said, you know, if you play, you will pay. And that's all he said. But those words have always stuck with me. Because I think it says something about the order of the universe. In this world, in this universe, if you make decisions, there will be consequences. Hopefully, your decisions will be good ones, and there'll be good consequences. But we also know from bitter experience, if you make poor decisions, if you take poor actions, there will be poor consequences. God, in God's infinite mercy, I do not think will let us go. But he has so ordered the universe that we will pay if we play. If we make a poor decision, if we take a poor action in this world, we will bear the consequences. So in the parable of talents, as told by Jesus, God is calling us to take with faithful seriousness God's marvelous gifts to us and to use them to the fullest advantage, not just for our personal benefit, but for the good of the community, for the good of the world around us, and especially the good of God's kingdom. Again, Dr. Hare writes, it is routine for us Christians to excuse ourselves by protesting that our gifts are too modest to be significant. This parable insists that the gifts are precious and are to be developed, used to the full for the good of God's world and God's kingdom. God is not going to be too impressed if we tell God one day, oh, you didn't give me much to work with, God, so I did the best I could. I was afraid of what you might do if I failed. God wants you to try. God wants me to try our best to do our best with whatever it is we have in this world. Now, what in the world does the Old Testament lesson have to do with the New Testament lesson? I often think about that, and I sometimes struggle with it. Here we have a story about Deborah, judge of Israel. Think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, here's a story about a woman who is the leader of a nation, the nation of the Lord's people. That was uncommon, but not unheard of in the Old Testament. She was one who was given a gift. And she used her gift to the best of her ability to lead the Lord's people in a difficult, difficult time. She was a faithful steward of God's gift to her, especially when the world around her said, oh, you're a woman, you can't lead. You're a woman, you can't lead the Lord's people. You're a woman, you can't do this and you can't do that. But several times in the course of the Old and New Testament, we hear stories about these women who hear a calling from God, who receive a gift from God, who stand up, and they use that talent to serve the Lord's people. They are bold leaders for the cause of God and Jesus Christ. So as Oprah Winfrey might put it, our Old Testament lesson for today is saying to all women everywhere who are aspiring to be a leader in their community, you go, girl. That's a common phrase from Oprah Winfrey. Even though there are still some people in our world who would chauvinistically claim it's a man's world and it's only a man's world. It's not just a man's world. It's not just a Republican world. It's not just a Democrat world. It's not American world or a Russian world. It's God's world. And God has given you a gift and me a gift. God has given all people a gift. And God expects us to step up to the plate. And we may fail. And in some strange way, that's okay. It's better to try and fail than not to try at all. The only shot that you will never make is the shot you never take. God has given you and me a gift. Take that gift and expect great things from God. And God will do great things through you and me. Amen. Our scripture lessons, follow along with me at home, if you will, in the Bibles, or the scripture lessons are printed for us in the church's bulletin. The first one is the Old Testament lesson from Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Judges represents an intriguing chapter in the history of the Lord's people, that time that exists between Moses and the Exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land, the first, the rule of Joshua, who followed Moses in leadership. And then there's this interim period between Joshua and Samuel and King David, King Saul and King David, and so on and so forth. And during the period of the judges, there would arise amongst the Lord's people some one person who would lead the Lord's people almost in an informal way. They were referred to as a judge. So sort of a political leader, a religious leader, something of a prophet among the people. Interestingly enough, there were about six of them, and some were men, some were women. Today's lesson concerns the woman judge of Israel, and in her time of life, her name is Deborah. So let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Achan died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak the son of Abinadab from Kadesh in Naphtali and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and with his troops, and I will give him into your hand." There was this pattern during the time of the judges, and it would run something in this order. There would be a judge, then the judge would die, and the people would fall into disarray, and they would start to do what was good in their own sight, but evil in the sight of the Lord. God would judge the Lord's people and raise up a new judge who would establish order until that judge died, and so on and so forth, and that pattern would repeat itself. So the point of this text is to say that under Deborah's leadership, God was able to put down the enemies of Israel and restore order in the life of Israel. a blessing to God's people. Now let's turn to the gospel lesson taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a lesson about the kingdom of God, told through Jesus' parable. For it being the kingdom of God, for it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sowed and gathered where I had not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy word. Let us bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'm not much of a businessman. Even a cursory look at some of my past financial decisions and a cursory glance at my checkbook would confirm that I'm speaking the truth when I tell you I'm not much of a businessman. However, even I can see that today's New Testament lesson teaches us a little bit about a certain concept in the world of business, in particular, risk versus reward, as a way to teach us a more important lesson about the kingdom of God. God's call to us to take necessary risk in life in order to use the gifts that God has given to us for the sake of God's kingdom. Jesus, in today's New Testament lesson, is still in the vicinity of the temple in Jerusalem. He's been in that setting for the last several Sundays. And Jesus is still talking to and teaching his disciples and his followers about the kingdom of God. To that end, Jesus tells his disciples and his followers a parable, a story about a vastly wealthy estate owner in the world of Jesus, the first century AD, Palestine and Israel. Now, this businessman is so wealthy that one day, when he leaves his estate to
go away on a journey, he leaves three of his slaves, or you might call them servants or managers of his estate, each in turn an amazingly huge sum of money, each according to his ability to use the master's money to make more money for the master. Now, to appreciate better the scale of the master's trust in his slaves, we've got to understand what one talent of money represented in Jesus' world. One talent of money, just one, equal 30,000 denarii, where one denarius equaled one day's pay for a hired laborer. 30,000 days of wages. That's a lot of money in anybody's estimation. Now, I did some math. The current minimum wage in Virginia equals $7.25 an hour. One day's wage, then, times 8, would equal $58. So, 30,000 days' wages. That's $1,740,000 in today's money. That's a lot of money. That's a whole lot of money. That's a lot of money to entrust to your employee to invest. And yet, if that employee is wise in assessing the risks and rewards, that employee might be able to grow your investment from $1,740,000 to even greater wealth. So the point is, even the servant who received one talent of money had plenty of money to work with. That was the thinking of the vastly wealthy estate owner in Jesus' parable about the kingdom of God. Now, to summarize the point of Jesus' parable, this vastly wealthy estate owner, his trust in his first two servants paid off. The servant who had been entrusted with five talents took the necessary risk involved in his use of his master's money, and he made five talents more for his master. His master was pleased. The same held true for the servant who had been entrusted with two talents. He made two talents more for his master. And again, the master was pleased. But then we come to the third servant who had been entrusted with one talent. Now remember, even one talent is a tremendous sum of money. Nevertheless, the third servant chose not to run the risks that were involved in using his master's money so that he might make more money for the master. Now why is that? Well, his third servant tells us, as he told his master. Master, the third servant said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is your own. Now, when I was a young student, and I would read this parable, and I would think to myself, that's kind of a hard parable. I would identify with the third servant because I too feared failure in life. I also feared the reprimand of my teacher or my boss if I were to mess up on the assignment. I even feared the derision or the ribbing that my colleagues and my friends might give me when I fell flat on my face. However, as I grew older and matured a little bit anyway, it finally dawned on me that my fear of failure was robbing me of any chance to succeed.